Well, we're in Romans chapter 7 this morning. Romans chapter 7, as we continue to work through, this wonderful book of the Bible. There we go. And let's pray one more time and we'll jump into this section. Father, you are so good to us. And Jesus, what a wonderful name you have because of who you are, what you are. You are the God, the Lord who saves. We're so grateful for the salvation that you have brought, that you've offered, that you've presented to the world. And for those of us who have by faith received that, as we look at this past year and this rapidly approaching new one, there's a sense that we can kind of shrug our shoulders and say, there's work to do. There is work to do on this side of eternity for that side of eternity, but at the end of the day, your side of eternity is what we long to have, where we long to be, and I don't know if I can say it this way, but it's when we long to be. We long to be outside of this side of time and in your presence. Again, though, in the meantime, there's work to be done for the gospel, for the eternal things that matter, and the eternal things that matter, the souls of people. So as we come to you now and open the Bible and ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds as well, that we might know how to live our faith, that we might know how to conduct ourselves on the basis of what you've declared in the Scriptures, the Bible, which is the very Word of God. So again, we present ourselves to you, grateful that we can gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 7. We studied this a couple weeks ago, but I just want to get some context here, and we're going to just look at another detail of this today. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So Paul here is giving this illustration of the law and our relationship to it. And he's using this illustration, this example of marriage. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. So then, verse 3, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when, this is past tense, verse 5, we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, present tense, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So 2 weeks ago, again, we examined this opening chunk of chapter 7 and considered this illustration that Paul provided for us, this illustration of a marriage relationship. And notice, and I just read it a moment ago, but notice again verse 4 in particular. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be, or so that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Obviously, that's Jesus. So the big picture, of course, that he's been providing for us from chapter 6 into chapter 7 is dealing with our relationship to the law. Like, we're under this law, we have to do certain things, we're told to do certain things. But the big question then at this point is basically twofold. And notice there in verse 6, we've been delivered from the law. That system that tells you, you have to do this, you can't do this, you have to do that. It's a whole bunch of what? Do's and don'ts. And what is the main thing that non-Christians, they don't really like about Christianity? They think it's all just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And then you read verse 6, wait, we've been delivered from the law. So it's not that. No, it's not that at all. So the big question then, kind of again, the twofold question, sense, and if we're no longer under the law of God, if that's the case, well, what then? Is there a new law? And if there's not a law, will not lawlessness abound? So there has to be some other law to replace that one, because we can't just have people running around willy-nilly, right? We can't have that, because everything's going to be an absolute disaster. And you can't have this Christianity thing without rules and regulations, because we have to have rules and regulations otherwise. But that's not what we're told here. And today and next week, we're going to try to make sense of this before we venture any deeper into chapter 7. He's going to discuss the law and, again, kind of some other aspects of it and our relationship to it. But trying to make sense of this as we begin this examination of the issues today, I'd also like to provide, a super practical and timely example, since this is New Year's Eve, to try to help make sense of this and some of these things. So again, let's start with this concept. Notice, if you will, once again, verse 4. Paul says that we're married to another. And then notice, as you read through verse 4, the point, so that we should bear fruit to God. And notice, if you will, there in verse 5, where Paul says that while we were in the flesh would be our old lives, right? That the law was stirring in us passions which would bear fruit to death. And we've talked about that before in previous chapters, kind of like where you're fine, right? Until someone says, yeah, you can't do that. And then as soon as someone says, you can't do that, what do you immediately want to do? That, like whatever that, you don't tell me, right? So there's this thing that stirs up within us when we're told what to do and what not to do, or you have to do that. Well, I don't want to do that. Now, side note alert here, Paul will clarify some of this moving forward in the chapter, but it's worth the mention here that the law did not produce these sinful desires. It merely stirred them within us. And this is so much of chapter 5, isn't it? Because we're sinners by nature. The law just comes along and kind of pokes it and says, well, you want to do that, don't you? Yeah, well, you can't. Well, you don't want to do this? Well, you have to. And that works against us. And again, we'll talk about that in the next few weeks or so. But as we've seen through the first 6 chapters of the book of Romans, we already know that we're sinful, and the law cannot change that. It provokes the flesh because of the natural propensity of the flesh, our carnal, our sinful nature, towards sin. At any rate, here in verse 4, with this new relationship to Jesus, we can now bear fruit to God. As opposed to verse 5, how we used to be bearing fruit unto death. And isn't that what Paul said in chapter 6? In fact, take a second, turn back an entire page to chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented, past tense, you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're a believer, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? For holiness. For when, verse 20, you were slaves of sin, you were not free in regard to righteousness. Because guess what sin didn't want you to do? Anything righteous. Can I just do some righteous stuff? No, you can't. You're enslaved by sin. Verse 21, he asks this question. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And notice verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, and by the way, he's a really good master, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So all this conversation about fruit, there in verse 21 of chapter 6, death was the fruit. Death was, and we talk about those terms, fruit, it's the byproduct, that which naturally springs from your life. This is the resultant reality, in this case, of our old life. But there's also, verse 22, this fruit to life and this fruit to eternal life. And since chapter 6 and verse 6, do you remember this? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, our old man, our old life, our old, again, sinful, carnal, fleshly nature has been crucified. Things are now different. It's strong terminology in chapter 6. Well, you were slaves to that. You had no control over so much of it. But now, no. There's new fruit in and from and through our lives. The basic results of us living our old life here in chapter 6, sin, death, and shame. The things that we were ashamed of, he says. But the fruit, the results of living for Jesus, holiness and life, and in a word, freedom. You're free from those things. And you might be thinking, okay, that's great, but how on earth, and I'm using that prepositional phrase specifically, how on earth, like that's nice in textbook terms, but actually on earth, in my life, every day, how does this actually work? Especially since, back to chapter 7 and verse 6, we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which held us. Well, how is this supposed to work? The law over us has been replaced by, this is chapter 6, a new master. And chapter 7, just as we read, it's a new relationship married to him who was raised from the dead. So he's using these different illustrations so that we can understand how all this works. But how does this work? What we imagine is that if you do away with the law, there'll be nothing but anarchy. But God doesn't seem to be concerned by that concept for the Christian. Like, there's so much of this you read through, even just casually read through the New Testament for that big extensive list of do's and don'ts, and you know what you don't find? A big extensive list of do's and don'ts. And we imagine that the fruit, the byproduct of a life without law, will be chaos at best. Like, we could only hope for chaos. Man, remember the good old days when it was just chaos? We imagine that's what it'd be like if there's no law. Actually, and here's where the plot thickens a little bit, there is another law, and this is where we go, no. I thought we were delivered from the law, and it's replaced by another one. Perhaps it's not exactly what you think. Well, it's replaced by the Ten Commandments, right? Actually, no. That's not for us as Christians. And so much of that is discussed by Paul, and he'll discuss some of the ten later in this letter to the Romans. And I'd encourage you to continue reading through the book of Romans to get the bigger context of that. But either way, and this might sound like, no, I don't like this, and especially, doggone it, I'm an American, and that's how we... Okay, but it's not really for us. After all, how about one of the ten? We don't really keep the Sabbath, do we? Pretty sure the law was specific. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And for some of us, we're already in the place of breaking this part of the Ten Commandments week after week. And you're thinking, well, how? As in, if you take 2 days off of work, you're actually violating the essence of the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. The seventh day, that's Saturday. Well, we're Christians, so we celebrate on, wait, Sundays? I thought that, how does that, well, it's not about Saturday or Sunday. Well, it's actually really specific. In the Ten Commandments, it's actually Saturday. Well, so we're breaking it all the time. And if you take 2 days off, well, shame on you, right? It's actually really interesting concerning Saturdays and Sundays. It's interesting that the early church, and you'll find this both in the book of Acts as well as Paul's writings to the Corinthians, that the early church, starting with the apostles and those that were there right at Pentecost, they started meeting on Sundays, no longer on Saturday, though many of the early church were of Jewish descent. This is actually worth the conversation. So if you would you turn back a handful of pages to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Because this was an important discussion. And I'm sure when we talk about the Ten Commandments, some of you might be bristling at this. Like, no, that's not what it means. But the Bible also says we're delivered from the law. So how does this actually work? Great question. Thus, the Sunday morning examination of these things. Acts chapter 15. Pick it up in verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea, and taught the brethren, this would be Christians, taught them, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So all that grace stuff, all that faith stuff, it's irrelevant. You have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, otherwise you can't be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, that means they got into a big fight. How'd it go? Well, things weren't going great. What do you mean? Did you get in a fight? Well, there was no small dissension. That means they got into a big fight. No small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, Gentiles as in non-Jews, and they caused great joy to all the brethren, of course, because they were not Jews, and they were excited that they could be saved. And when they had come to Jerusalem, verse 4, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But, don't you hate that part? Yeah, there's rejoicing, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so they're actually believers, they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Uh-oh, this is where everyone's like, safety off, right? Like, all right, we're about to have a shootout here at the Jerusalem Council. Verse 6, notice this. And by the way, this is such an important discussion. Because all these Gentiles that we just read about their conversion here, what were they supposed to do with them now that they had received as non-Jews? They'd received Jesus as their Savior, as the Christ. That's the Greek word for the Jewish Messiah. And these are non-Jewish people. Well, the religious people made the statement that these Gentile converts, well, they'd essentially have to become Jews before they could really follow Jesus. That's nice that you want to follow Jesus, but here's how this works. Great discussion happens. Verse 6, now the apostles and elders, they came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, verse 8, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Now, therefore, Peter is talking to the leadership there. Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of these disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But, verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So the first part of the discussion here revolved around essentially Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned, and all can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no difference. We're all sinners. Well, but I'm a Jewish sinner. I'm a Gentile sinner. The operative word there being sinner in need of salvation. That's the only means of salvation would be Jesus Christ. And so from there, after Peter shares some of these things, then verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul, they shared testimony of their ministry with the Gentile believers. And finally, the big chunk of the chapter here, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. He's pointing them back to the Old Testament, just as it is written, verse 6. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And then he says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, notice this, his conclusion, verse 19. I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. What does he mean by trouble them? Well, circumcision, namely, and then trying to keep the law of Moses. And you remember what Peter said just moments ago at the council? We weren't able to keep it. Our fathers weren't able to keep it. So now we're going to tell these non-Jewish people to do what we could never do and our ancestors never could do. So that makes a lot of sense. We're going to do that because they have to be Jewish in order to be saved. It's like, no, therefore, James says, we shouldn't trouble them. They're turning to God. But, verse 20, that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then notice the letter that they write. Notice also the conclusion further. It pleased the apostles, verse 22, and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't tell them to go. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That's it. I mean, there's a couple of restrictions in there, aren't there? But not really. I mean, verse 29 really gives all the clarity you might want. Keep yourself from this stuff, and if you keep yourself from this stuff, you'll do well. So I'm trusting that most of us here today are not eating blood, we're abstaining from things that are offered to idols, and we're abstaining from things that are strangled, and we're abstaining from sexual immorality, and in so doing, we're doing well. Keep yourself from, well, what? The stuff that Romans chapter 6 discusses that brought you into bondage. You were a slave to sin, and now you're not. So here it is. Are you ready? Like, here's the statement. Keep yourself from the stuff that kept you from the Lord. Keep yourself from the stuff that kept you from the Lord. Yeah, because I used to be a slave to that stuff. Mm-hmm. And that kept you from the Lord, didn't it? Yeah. And I couldn't do anything about it. And I was actually free from righteousness. I couldn't even do anything righteous. Mm-hmm, that's correct. So now that you are saved, you've died to that, you've been delivered from that, keep yourself from the stuff that kept you from the Lord. And really, still with this bit of a side note, this is how so much of the New Testament actually works. You most certainly discover certain restrictions. And again, I'll give one timely example in a few minutes here, as I said I would. But what you find for the supposed do's and do-nots of the New Testament, well, the ones that you discover, some of the restrictions, very much like Acts chapter 15, are in place to protect your relationship with God and your relationships with others. It's not complicated. We'll get into some of this in more specifics next week because I think it's worth the time. Okay, so back to this. It's not about the Ten Commandments, not about keeping them per se. It's not about trying to keep the Mosaic Law of the Old Testament. So what remains? Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us. And if you're a Bible student, if you're a note taker, here you go. This is James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 8. This is what's called the royal law. James 2, verse 8. What's the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. So we're delivered from the Mosaic law. All this stuff that we have to do, though we can't do it because the Jewish people never could do it. We're delivered from that, and it's replaced with something else. Sort of, it's replaced from something that's actually from the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law, and that's it. Well, didn't Jesus say pretty much the same thing? You might remember from Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and they were so thrilled. Like, he got those guys? He got them to close their mouths? Well, we're going to get him. So they asked him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Do you remember this? His answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then he clarified it. He gave some commentary, and it's Jesus, so I think his commentary is just fine. Please notice the sarcasm. It's Jesus. It's great. "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he made this comment, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love God, love people. The entirety of the Old Testament is summarized in these two laws. Well, Jesus summarized it in those two laws. Love God, love people. The law and the prophets, there you go. Like if you had a test approaching on the Old Testament. Man, I need some cliff notes on that. Okay, so the law and prophets would be love God and love people. And that's it, according to Jesus. And then in John chapter 13, you might remember Jesus reiterated this to the 11. "Love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another." And then in John chapter 15, he doubled down on this. "This is my commandment." Oh, there we go again with all these commandments, all these do's and don'ts, all these restrictions. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you. What was the extent that Jesus loved? Oh, wait a minute. He gave his life for us. Ooh, that's quite a bit of love. Yes, it is. And he provided greater detail there in John 15 by saying, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. These things I command you, that you love one another." The royal law. Love other people. And love them to the same extent that Jesus loves you. Oh, again, how's that? It's sacrificial love. This type of love is at great cost to self for the benefit of the other person. It's the antithesis of self-love that would say, yeah, but what's in it for moi? Like, of course I'll love you, but what am I getting out of this? Because if I'm not getting out of this, anything out of this, then I'm getting out of this. If there's nothing in it for me, then there's nothing of me in it. And again, we'll get into this in a bit more detail next week. I just want to spend a bit more time on this, in this conversation back in Romans chapter 7. Because if this is the one command, this is the royal law, and this is the one that Jesus emphasized, we should probably understand how it works. We've been delivered from the law, so we don't have to do all that stuff? No. The Sabbath? We break that every single week here at Calvary Chapel, don't we? And if you take 2 days off, man, you're not even close, right? So, of course, before I get to the practical example that I mentioned, it's worth noting one more thing. Again, here in Romans 7, as well as in Romans chapter 6, the fruit of the old fleshly, sinful, carnal life included sins, shame, and death. The fruit of the new life in Christ Jesus that's guided by this royal law, holiness, life, and freedom. The royal law gives room for so much fruit in and through our lives. And I'll tell you, pastors often get asked about this and so many things, so many concepts, specific concepts from Christians about the Christian life. Well, what about this or that? Like, I'm a Christian. Am I still allowed to do fill in the blank? And we get these questions like, I'm looking at Josh, like, right? Is this not like, what's the bulk of what you do as a pastor? Like, and our answer is like, I don't know. What does it say? You tell me what it says. So I mentioned, how about a timely practical example? And timely, I mean timely that this is New Year's Eve. So what about this one that Christians ask all the time, especially here in the United States of America? What about drinking alcohol? All right, here come the do's and don'ts from Pastor Jeremy. Like, or you know me well enough to know that since we've been delivered from the law, and I just said, I don't know. I think we're going to try to get some sense of this. And I'm being specific here. We're asked this quite a bit in the United States of America. You know, Christy and I lived in Europe for ages. And go to a potluck at a Calvary Chapel in Italy. Guess what people bring to the church potluck? Bottles, plural, of wine. Like, and you're a Bible college student. What is happening? Like, you're an American. Calm down. You don't have to drink it, but they shouldn't. Well, what does the Bible actually say about this? And it's actually a much longer discussion if you really want to dig into it. But I'm going to suggest three basic laws. Nope. Three basic principles in keeping with Jesus' standards of loving God and loving others. And hopefully these three basic principles will help you answer that question as you're, well, what about tonight? Because, I mean, God will let me because it's New Year's. Well, here's the first one. First principle. Number one. Are you ready? Do not be drunk. Oh. Well, that sounds like a do. It really does. Do not be drunk. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to not be drunk with wine. And man, how many people, well, I wasn't drunk with wine. So like, fine, whatever. But it was a ton of beer. So like, great. You can drop the prepositional phrase with wine. And I think do not be drunk is a good starting point. So if your drinking leads you to drunkenness, well, you should keep yourself from it. Keep yourself from it. And you will, Acts chapter 15, and you'll do well. Well, I still want to know if I can drink. I don't know. The first thing is, don't be drunk, because the Bible is actually really clear. Don't be drunk. And why would it say that, by the way? If we're to love God and love others and avoiding sin, because those impact relationships with Him and with others, drunkenness often impacts relationships with others. That's just a... You don't have to be a Christian to understand that. How about this? Secondly, here's another principle, two of three. Do not stumble others. Don't stumble others. Based on Romans chapter 12, and we'll get to that in, I don't know, 6 months from now, whatever. If your behavior causes another brother or sister in the Lord to commit sin, you are most obviously not showing them true love. True sacrificial, others first, others centered love. You're saying, I don't actually care. You're saying, I have my rights and my freedoms. I will do what I want. And if your supposed freedoms cause you to say, and people say this, well, that's their problem about someone else, you're not really fulfilling the royal law. Well, that's their problem. They can deal with it. Imagine if God said that to the whole world. Man, they're sinners, and that's their problem. They can deal with it. Well, no, we can't, and thus we're just damned, and that's the end of the conversation. He did something about it. So again, if your drinking causes others to sin, yeah, you should probably, in the name of love, keep yourself from it. Okay, so don't be drunk, don't stumble others, and how about this, number three, finally, do not return to sin. Don't return to sin. Based on what we learned from chapter 6, and this is why we spend so much time just looking at what the Bible actually has to say, and what we learned from Galatians chapter 5 as well, if your drinking causes you to return to a place of being enslaved by sin, returning to the bondage of your old life, yeah, you should keep yourself from it. I mean, I don't drink all the time, but when I do, I get drunk, and when I do, I stumble others, and when I do, man, it causes me to do a whole bunch of other stuff that I shouldn't be doing. Okay. Okay, but this is what we want to say. Like, well, yeah, but what's the law on this? Because I get asked this a lot, and Pastor Josh does too. It's like, just tell me what to do. That's not my job. Just tell me what... That's his job. And he's given us enough of how we should conduct ourselves here. The royal law of love, love your neighbor. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, his opinion, love God. So then what's the law for the Christian? I mean, again, it's New Year's Eve. And here's what I'd say. I don't know. You tell me. Can you personally drink alcohol without being drunk? Can you drink without stumbling others? Can you drink without returning yourself to the bondage of sin? And if you can say yes to all those, I'm going to say, we've been delivered from the law. By the way, I'm pretty sure, check my Bible knowledge here, John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle, you might dig into that a little bit. Gallons of wine, gallons of, they tasted it, this is the best wine. So then what you're saying, Pastor Jeremy, is we should absolutely, no, I'm not saying you should absolutely get sloshed. That's not what the Bible teaches either. But can you follow those three, and those are just basic principles, then it sounds like you're free to do so. Oh, and can you do so and obey, side note, can you do so and obey the laws of the land? That's Romans chapter 13 stuff, and we'll get to that eventually. Things like not driving while under the influence. I mean, let's just say it, fewer things could be more self-centered and flat-out unloving than drinking and driving. And oh, if you're not 21 years old, based on the laws of the land, based on Romans 13, no, you should not drink. Well, you still haven't answered my question. So, can you drink? I don't know. Can you? And maybe I should ask it with this tone. I don't know. Can you? Can you? Because if following Jesus means looking out for the best interest of others, it also means that I'm not going to continue to insist upon my way, my interest, my freedoms, because no one gets to tell me what to... Am I talking as an American or a Christian? I just happen to be an American. I'm a Christian first. The royal law of love should be the thing that governs me. The royal law of love on the basis of that Mount Calvary sacrificial death to self, pick up your cross and follow Jesus type of love. If I'm living that way, then I'm, again, this is the amazing thing about it. It's not just that I'm avoiding certain things. True love works this way. We'll look at this in more detail next week. True love does not just avoid certain things so that other people don't get hurt. True love actively engages, initiates action to bless the other person. So it's not simply the absence of pain, it's the promotion of blessing.
Oh.
If I'm actively seeking to do whatever I want, no matter the cost to others, I'm kind of missing the point. And you demanding your old way is the polar opposite of love. And it's the extreme contradiction to behaving like a follower of Jesus Christ. He who came here to give, he didn't come here to give of himself. He came here to give himself for sinners. Am I even talking about alcohol at this point? Not really. How can I love other people? Us, this is chapter 6 stuff, it's chapter 7 stuff. Us demanding our desires, our wants, our passions, etc. If it's at great cost to others, we need to familiarize ourselves with the Savior and His great love for the world. Again, for God so loved that He, what? He gave. Back to the first question. But won't there be chaos if there's no law? No, not at all. If everyone, think about this on a universal scale, and think about this even aside from Christianity, this sounds super weird because it doesn't exist without Christianity, but think about this. If everyone on the planet was thinking about how to take care of other people, how to go out of their way to bless other people, even at great cost to self, how would things on the planet be? There would be no more prayers for like peace on earth because like, well, this is amazing. How you doing? Great. Why? Because I'm trying to bless other people and people are blessing me. So you're not trying to kill people? Why would I try to kill people? I love other people. Again, Paul will return to this principle later in Romans, but for today, the answer is simple. We don't need law to keep us clean, to keep us from hurting others, to keep us from sin. No, love God. And as you do so, you will want to avoid sin. Love your neighbor, love others. True love, agape love, the love emphasized in the royal law, actively seeks the blessing of others. Again, more on this next week. God's love seeks to bless. Anytime there's a do not in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's to keep us from pain so that we might be blessed and be a blessing, so that we might love God and love others. Yeah, but what about? Just read it on your own. There's a few things that are pretty clear. Avoid those things. And why would you avoid those things? Because actually they're sin. And why are they called sin? Not because God was in heaven like bored going, I don't know, people are just, they got too much time on their hands. I'm just going to give them some silly rules just to make it so they've got something to do. Like, no, he called certain things sin because those things were bad for us.
Oh.
And they're bad for us because they hurt us. And God, in his infinite wisdom and love, said, I'd actually rather they don't get hurt. I'm going to give them good things. The inside part of us that says, but I like the bad things. And God says, no, I have something else for you. Would you like? No, I really want that. I have something good for you, but I really want. Well, then go ahead. Unfortunately, it's going to hurt you. It's probably going to hurt other people, and it's definitely going to damage our relationship. Yeah, but if I learn to love God, anytime there's this temptation for sin, I go, no thanks. I mean, it looks really good. Feels amazing, whatever. But no, I'm going to take a pass on that because I'm too busy loving God. Chapter 7, I'm in a new relationship. I don't have time for that other stuff. More on this next week. In the meantime, Happy New Year. Hope to see you Wednesday night. We have a great time in our study through the Bible on Wednesdays. In the meantime, keep yourself from the things that kept you from God, and you will do well. Love Jesus and watch yourself. Just watch how this works. Watch yourself be less interested in the stuff that the world pushes at you. Fulfill the royal law. Love God. Love others. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you. In some ways, this makes it even more confusing. It's so much easier when you just tell us what to do. But there's not much for relationship with nothing but do's and don'ts. If it's us just simply checking a bunch of boxes, we don't really get to know you. Or if we get to know you, it's really just on a Lord over everything kind of relationship, and there's not much relationship to that. Oh, of course you are the Lord. By default, we are your servants. But the illustration of chapter 7 is that of marriage, that of love, that of joy, that of togetherness, that of great depth of relationship. Further, you would call us your children. And because of that, we can call you Father. There's great depth of relationship that's not based solely on law. There's one law. We're to love you. That's the greatest commandment. And the second Jesus told us is like it. Love others. And Jesus, we prove, we give evidence, we bear fruit that we are your disciples as we love others to the same extent that you loved us, giving of ourselves generously, sacrificially, for the blessing and benefit of someone, even if there's nothing in it for us, other than the joy of following you, and that's enough. The joy of submitting to you because you are a good master and you do want what's best for us. And in terms of salvation, what a great gospel. And it just gets better and better. You did all the work. Jesus, you died on the cross of Calvary. You died in our place. Our sins were placed upon you so that we wouldn't have to receive death nor eternal death. And you conquered sin. You conquered death on the third day when you rose again. And the gospel tells us that not only can we have access to the kingdom, more than that, we get to be citizens of the kingdom. And more than that, we get to serve you. And more than that, we've been reconciled to you. Now we have this great relationship with you. And more than that, we've been set free from sin. And more than that, we've been delivered from the law. We're governed by love. That's it. That we might love you and love other people. What a great gospel this is, and it only gets better. And the more we read and understand the simplicity of this, the greater and grander it is. So Lord, I would ask for your blessing upon everyone that's here today, those that are watching on Facebook, online, and all that kind of thing, that they would simply resolve or not, whatever we consider with New Year's resolutions, that our resolution might simply be, I just need to love Jesus. And in doing so, I find myself loving other people. Even whoever I think those people are, you love whoever those people are, because there's no such thing as those people. It's all of us. There's no difference. We've all sinned. And you love us. And may we, as your people, be the type of human beings that express your love in tangible ways by looking for not our own interests only, not our own desires, not demanding our own freedoms, our own rights. No, that we would say, I'm even dead to that. That I would simply love others. Super easy, but the living of it, not so much. So we would ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to enable us, to empower us to live the way you expect, modeling you to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let's stand. Looking forward to next week digging into this with a little bit more, a little more depth, a little more detail. There's not much to it, but there's some practical fruit that comes from this. So hope to see you again next Sunday. Hope to see you Wednesday. Have a great new year. Love God and love people tonight. Amen. Good to see you. God bless you. See you later.